Okay, get the microphone set here. Book of Ezekiel is a book that is in some places pretty hard to understand. It reveals some things like kind of what the throne of God looks like you don't find in really any other book. And several other things. Ezekiel was a preacher on one side of town, while Jeremiah was sort of the preacher on the other side of town. They were lived about the same time. They're great prophets in the Word of God. And of course, Ezekiel does so much with current day end time situations as we see them in the news. And with all the tragic news in the last couple of weeks, I thought I'd address it a little bit and read a little portion here out of Ezekiel. We think about the terrible thing that happened in Paris, and of course, even before that, the Russian plane being bombed. Kind of like what, I know he's a dictator and all that, but I guess it'd be more right to call him a strong man compared to what we call a man anymore in our leadership. I like what he said about when they found out the terrorists had bombed the plane. He said, well, we'll do our job. He said, it's God's job. If he wants to forgive them, it's my job to send them to God. That's a little bit different statement than what we're used to in our leadership. Anyway, bad news, because the terrorists are going to keep coming, folks. I hope you know that. Right. And our wimpy reactions are not helping none. No, right. It is amazing. Never would have thought that France would have put America to shame when it come to retaliating against the enemy. But they did this last week or two. They got the capital over there. Brussels, I think, is pretty much locked down under threat. And, of course, a lot of threats we don't hear about on the news in America. And thank God a lot of our good folks in the FBI and CIA and some other places have been able to break up a lot of them that we don't even know about. And right. I'm thankful for that also. But what I want to do this morning is get you to kind of rise above and let's look at the big picture and kind of answer the question as what's really behind it. What is the big driving force that we see the world so turned upside down today and so much evil today? So look with me in the book of Ezekiel, and of course time would not allow us to cover all Ezekiel has to say on this particular subject. But look with me in Ezekiel chapter 39, and I'm going to ask you to start, I'm going to have to shorten it up. I'm going to drop down and read a shorter portion. I'm going to ask you to start in about verse 23 of Ezekiel 39. And the heathen shall know. Now, I want you to understand the word heathen, most often in the Bible, is not used of a few headhunters in the jungle in Africa. That's generally what we want to think about with heathen. The word heathen in the Bible covers all nations outside of Israel, especially in the Old Testament. Now, can you grasp that a little bit? You know, one of the questions that are sometimes thrown up to somebody or some soul winner trying to give the gospel of Christ, one of the questions that's often thrown up, well, what about the heathen? Where do they go? You ever heard that one? Let me tell you where they go. They go to Walmart. They go to McDonald's. They go to church. They go a lot of places. And anybody outside of Christ fits that category. Right. Now, in the Bible, it was talking about anybody that was not a Jew. And so the heathen nations were the unbelievers that did not believe in the Lord God Jehovah. So you get that in its context. So then you understand what the Lord is saying when he talks about the heathen. Well, no, again, he's not talking about a pygmy or a headhunter somewhere in a jungle. He's talking about the nations in their unbelief. Now, looking at it here in Ezekiel, picking it up down here in verse 23, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity or their sins, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them. I often saw some of the statements coming from some of the Jews that was lost their lives and was imprisoned and burned in the ovens under Hitler. One of the questions they would always say is, why did God hide his face from us? It's one of the questions you see. And if you go through some of the Holocaust museums and so on, one in Israel, I guess there's one in Washington or somewhere, and I recommend you do that. Boy, it'll make an impression on you. But they ask the question, why did God hide his face from us? Well, God answers that so many times in the Bible. Do you know, people turn from God, but they never expect God to turn from them.
Right. Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yep.
And so it was with the Jews. He said, I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So they fell. So fell they all by the sword. One of the worst things can happen to any country is when God lifts his umbrella of protection and just lets your enemy have his way. Verse 24, according to their uncleanliness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and here it is again, hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, that's Israel, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. Now he's projecting prophecy, time coming that he's going to come back and bless them. The whole house of Israel. By the way, if you read Ezekiel, you'll find out he put the whole house of Israel back together under the symbolism of two sticks of Israel and Judah. Then he brought them back into one. We're living in a day and time when they're one. There was a time they were split, but we're in the last days now. They're definitely one. And here he says, now I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. I want you to get that part. If you don't mind, underline in your Bible, will be jealous for my holy name. We forget God is jealous over his name. He says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen.
And you see this quite often in the book of Ezekiel and many other places. Verse 26, after that they have borne their shame, and Israel has had to bear that shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people, and go. Well, got my reading messed up this morning. It's these dim lights in here. That snowy weather outside. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Now that's modern day we're talking about here. Verse 27. He's brought them back from the enemies' lands. He set them apart, and in the sight of many nations. Now he's talking about the testimony that's going to be raised up here. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. Look at the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all of it is capital letters. He's talking about the real name of God. I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them any more there. Now, there means back among the nations. There's a time coming, and they are coming into Israel real fast now. Since 1948, 1967, 1973, all those wars in which they gained a little more of the land God had promised them, and the population coming back. Now look at verse 29. Remember, talking about hiding his face from them? Look at verse 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now, we talked to you the other week a little bit about some of the miracles of the wars and the appearance of the angels sometimes are delivering Israel in some very crisis situations, and all that is pretty well documented stuff, no doubt about it. But here I want to get to, for my time goes on me too fast this morning, I want to get to this thought. we are now seeing a war develop. It's been going a long time. It's actually been going ever since Satan tried to usurp his throne above God's throne in Isaiah chapter 14. But we've seen it materialize and come to its getting ready for its big conclusion in a few weeks, few months, few years at the most. It's coming to a conclusion, and that war has to do over the name of God. Who is God? Who is going to be God? Who is recognized as God? Look at it here in chapter 39. Pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 39 and see again what I pointed out to you. He said, I'm jealous. We'll be jealous for my holy name. If you come back in the same chapter and look at verse 7, I didn't read that, but look at it. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And then we come to the heathen. Anybody outside the Jews here? The heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Two things. Israel's going to know, and the heathen's going to know. Amen. Who the real God is, what the real name of God is. Now, it's a very present day setting. We see all the nations now lined up against Israel. If I had time, you could go over to Ezekiel 38. You can read the names. You can read Persia, which is Iran today, and all that crew there lining up now on the mountains of Israel, all of them getting together, all of them under the same ideology, which is really a theology. And that theology is they're trying to substitute Allah for God. That's a name thing. Did you understand that?
Yes, sir.
You know, if you saw the news this week, they broke into that hotel, and they've now been able to put together by the security cameras actually showing them going down the halls, breaking the doors down, murdering everybody they come to. And some guy that's coordinating the whole thing that's not in the building but is watching them on camera. See, they've caught up with all our technology now, and they're using it against us big time. So some guy sitting in front of a computer watching his troops, so to speak, and they were not troops. They're a lot of them pretty young men, and not even didn't even look like they were that bright, because when they got in that hotel, they begin to see the glamour of the riches of that hotel. It distracted them to the place that he was fussing at them. Set fire to the hotel, hurry up and do it. And they said, but look, this place has got a kitchen, and it's got this, and it's got that. And look at the big windows here, and they were seeing all the stuff that glittered, all the wealth, so to speak, of the West they had not seen before, and they were hesitating. And he was fussing at them, hurry up and set the fire, hurry up and break the doors down. So they systematically were kicking doors in and shooting whoever was in the room. Not that many of them, 5, 6, 7 total. One good Matt Dillon could have took care of every one of them with a gun. This crazy America we've got of not having yourself armed and protected just stinks, folks. Sit there like rabbits, let somebody kick the door down and blow your head off. The truth of the matter, you need to blow first. And I don't apologize. You say you're a Christian. Yes, I am, and I understand what is right on it. Truth of the matter is, we're acting like rabbits again, and we won't even let our own military do what they're trained to do. I don't get off on that. But what were they hollering when they were going in that building shooting up folks? What were they hollering? They were hollering Allah Akbar, which means in Arabic, God is great. Which God? Which name? Allah is the moon god. He's not the Lord God Jehovah.
Amen.
You see, it's a name contest. It's who's going to be God. That's what the war's about. And we can't get that into the White House. We can't get them to, excuse me, you can leave after the service or leave now. We know why you're leaving. Hillary speaking this week, Islam is a religion of peace. She ought to be on stage, the next stage leaving town. What a joke. What a joke. It is not a religion of peace. It never has been a religion of peace. It was formed with a sword. The leader, the founder, Muhammad himself, go back, the history's there. Chopping heads off was their method of recruitment for their religion. Always has been. It has not changed, but here's the difference. They have picked up now on the modern weapons, technology, cyberspace, all that business now they're using. You see, in the early days, they tried to conquer Europe. They tried to conquer Europe big time. They almost did. Again, I'll give France a plug. There was a man in France by the name of Charles Martel. Tours France, about 150 miles from Paris. That's how far, close, the Muslim hordes got to conquering Europe. They were running over everybody. America was not involved in that at that time, of course. But Charles Martel drew a line and was able to defend it and defeat them and send them back, and that was in 732. That is early, because Muhammad was only in what, the 600s AD, and so after 100 or 2 years, they intended to have the caliphate that they're trying to have now. You know what that means, don't you? It means one kingdom under Islam. The caliphate. That's what they're playing for the world right now. Now, this Frenchman was able to mass an army and defeat them back then. But you see what kind of weapons they had then? They were on horseback. They had swords. They had daggers. They had bow and arrows. They don't have those anymore. Or they still keep a sword around to chop off heads. But they've got the most modern weapons now. And sad to say, a lot of them's got U.S. stamped on them. They're our own. And our own tax money, arming both sides of many conflicts over there right now. The weapons that was given to Libya when they overthrew Gaddafi has now become the weapons of ISIS and all that crew. Well, I'm simply saying to you, they're fighting over whose name's going to be God. Who is going to be God? Allah Akbar, God is great. No, Jehovah is great. Amen. And you and I are caught up in a thing we need to recognize, because the more we back down, the more they are going to conquer the world. Right. Listen to me. They are claiming they're going to do it. And if America don't wake up, we're going to have some bad times ahead of us, folks. Bad times. General, see if I get his name right, Lebel, however you say it, Russian general. He died not long ago in a helicopter crash. He might have gotten killed for what he leaked out. He leaked out that when communism appeared to fall, or after the wall came down and so forth, and after they began to back up and were supposed to have entered into a contest, not a contest, but a contract to deliver up and get rid of nuclear weapons, and all that was a joke. But anyway, he let it leak out that they had 100 suitcase nuclear bombs. One man could pick them up. One man could carry them, put them anywhere. One man could detonate them, and it was a nuclear bomb stronger than hit Japan in World War II. He said there was at least 100 of them, suitcase nuclear bombs, missing. And they had already been spread in the world. Now, do you know what he was talking about? He should have known. And if they're out there, I hate to think about it, but they're already telling us on these videos, and you see it in the news, that they're coming for New York, they're coming for Washington, they're coming for our big cities, just like they hit in Paris. But the fight is over his name. You know what? Moses showed up at the burning bush, and God spoke to him, and Moses said, "Who am I going to tell Pharaoh that sent me? What's your name?" And God said, "I am that I am." And God tells us he's jealous over his name. If you were to go back, and time's run out on me, if you were to go back to Leviticus, even chapter 1 of Leviticus, And I think I've pointed this out to you before. Leviticus is a book everybody don't read much. You get to Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. In verse 1 of Leviticus, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, now, in the very, I just read the verse, third word, and the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters. If you wrote that out in Hebrew, and this is as close as they can get to it in translating it into English, but if you wrote that out in Hebrew, it'd be the Hebrew letters J-H-V-H, or Jod Hevah-Heh in the Hebrew. That's why they fussed so much when Pilate wrote the inscription over the cross in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, because he abbreviated the letters and it looked like the name above the cross when Christ was crucified looked like Jehovah, which was saying he's really God. we're crucifying God. Now see, the whole thing today, Leviticus, by the way, is and there's a word for the real name of God. Now it's more title, and so when I try to say it, I'm not blaspheming, I'm not disobeying, trying to use the name of God. But the Holy of Holies could only be entered into by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. You've heard me say that. But there and there only could he speak one time a year the real name of God, and the high priest could probably do it. It's the same name that Jesus will have on his robe in Revelation 19 when he comes back leading the armies of heaven. He'll have a tallit, that's the Jewish shawl, it goes over his shoulders. It'll rest on his thighs, and Revelation 19 says he'll have a name written that no man knoweth. That's the name. That's the secret name of God. It's called the tetragrammaton, as best I can pronounce it, and I've heard others try to do it, but it's not the name exactly. It's a title for the real secret name of God. The Pharisees accused Jesus of using that name to do his miracles, to have his power. But the issue is, who's going to be God? Who's going to get the glory? I can't turn to it again, but Psalms 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Goes on to say that yet will I set my son on the holy hill of Zion. It's important to God that his son, Jesus, is recognized as God incarnate in the flesh. And the issue right now in America, you can't say your prayer and end it in Jesus' name. Chaplains can't use it in the army without getting in trouble in many cases. Even football coaches can't pray after a ball game. Jesus is becoming a forbidden name in America, and God is taking notice. Right. And if Islam prevails on planet Earth, not only with the modern weapons of cyberspace and their evil, bloodthirsty ways, but also If they prevail on earth in their so-called caliphate over here, it's going to be against the name of Jesus. And that thing is moving through our school systems, moving through our government, moving in social media to eradicate the name Jesus from the public square. And the Lord God is not going to continue to let his name be smeared. And so when you see all the bad news, and it's just, it's got the nations perplexed like Luke 21 said they would be, all the compromising that's going on, all the bad stuff that's happening, but you know, that name is hated by Satan. Why is it hated? Well, it's the only name through which salvation comes.
Amen.
Acts 4:12, none other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
Only one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan try to usurp his throne above God's, Isaiah 14. The whole thing is, who's going to be God? Satan has raised up a religion. He has always fought the truth with false truth.
Right.
False error. And that error is Islam. It's a bloodthirsty, head-chopping religion of the devil.
Right.
And people today better wake up. We can't compromise with that thing. Our president made the statement early on the future, I'm quoting pretty accurate here, and the future will not belong to anybody that disrespects the prophet. The prophet, not Jeremiah, not Ezekiel, the prophet, Muhammad. The future don't belong to anybody that's against Muhammad. I got news for you.
Amen.
It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God's going to set his son on his holy hill, Psalms 2. Time's up and a little over. Choir, go ahead and get ready to come out. If you're visiting with us, if I didn't run you off, stay with us.